your whole self out, in, out, in, out, and whatever you want to shake. That's the big point of the sermon tonight. Does your life, does my life look to Jesus like we have put our whole self in? That's the punchline. Well, we won't do the shaking analogy, but that's the punchline. To Jesus, does your life look committed and surrendered and worshipful? We've been thinking about returning to worship. We've been looking at this book, The Reset, Returning to the Heart of Worship and a Life of Undivided Devotion by Jeremy Riddle. I don't know about you, but some of it has been a challenge. If you particularly have been reading the book, it's a challenging book. It's made us think about what is truth, what is purity. Do we look like people? Are we people who live in harmony and unity with the Holy Spirit? Do our lives look like we are worshippers? Do we look like we're walking out what we believe? And so tonight we've got to chapter 4, which is where the rubber hits the road, basically. And it's, the chapter is called Becoming Wholehearted. It's about dying to self. It's about complete surrender. It's about letting Jesus lead us. It's about putting your whole self in and being surrendered. Now, I wonder what you think about when you hear the word surrender. I put the word into Google Images, and the first two pictures that pop up on Google Images, which sometimes can be dangerous, are these two. There's a little bloke. He looks like he's had a bad day. He is raising the white flag, and he is surrendering. Anybody feel a bit like that? Is that your week look? A bit like that. That's not good if it does. So that was the first image on Google Images. Second was altogether much more serious. And this is Japan surrendering after World War II. You couldn't have two more different pictures. I wonder if when you hear the word surrender, you hear it as a negative thing. It's a defeat, like it is here. But spiritually, surrender is not a defeat, it is a victory. Because if we surrender to Jesus, that is a victory. It is never a defeat. Jeremy Riddle talks at the beginning of this chapter that I've been given to look at, about a time when his life was anything but surrendered. He certainly didn't consider himself to be wholehearted, but it might not have looked like that to those who were watching his life. He realized, he says, that he was serving himself and not serving the Lord, and that what was driving him in his life was a deep need for status and significance. He liked to be seen and known, and prayed that prayer that I doubt any of us have ever prayed. God, if you make me famous, I will make you famous, kind of deal. Although, don't know if you know this about me, but I do sleep, talk, and walk. when I am very, very tired. And when I was a youth worker in the days before I was a minister, I once woke up a whole room of young people in the middle of the night by standing up and declaring myself to be the next Billy Graham. So, goodness knows what I was dreaming about. A desire to be seen and known and famous, clearly. And that was the place that Jeremy Riddle found himself in as he wrote this chapter. He realized that although he loves God, although he desires to serve him, he just couldn't hand over everything that he needed God to be in charge of. He just couldn't hand over control over everything that he needed God to be controlling of. He couldn't give God everything. And then he said he was enslaved to the idea of what his life should look like. Does that sound familiar to you? I wonder. He suggests that for many of us Christians, we are zombies. Hang on. It says, beware the zombie Christians. I love Google Images. I went down a rabbit hole looking at zombie Christians. Anyway, lovely picture of zombie Christians. That's a sentence I never thought I'd say, ever. I wonder if you would class yourself as a zombie Christian. In the book, Riddle refers to the cult classic Princess Bride. Anyone know the film Princess Bride? Okay. The main character in Princess Bride is pronounced not dead, but mostly dead. And Riddle asks the question as he holds up a mirror to the church and to Christians. He says, is that you? Ouch. Not dead, quite, but mostly dead. That's not a great thing to say of the church, is it? He says this. No, he doesn't. Maybe I didn't put it up. He says this. I find this mostly dead condition to be quite common amongst Christians. Many walk around in an almost zombie-like state of partial surrender, living half-hearted in everything they do. Not only is this tragic, it's quite costly to the advancement of the kingdom. Why? Because we need resurrection and power and life. But here's the catch, he says. Resurrection only happens to dead people. The living don't need it. Did you catch that? That's important. Resurrection only happens to dead people because the living don't need it. So he's saying we need to die. You and me, we need to die. That sounds odd, but we need to die in order to live. Romans 6 says the same thing. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may live a new life. So what does that mean for us here and now? What does baptized into death mean? So, you know, like the imagery we have at baptism, when we have a full immersion baptism here at the front of church, the imagery is people go down into the water, they die to sin, and they're raised out of the water, and they are clean, and they have a new beginning. When we become followers of Jesus, we die to the power of sin over us when we trust in Jesus, and we are raised to new life, to new power, to new freedom. And this death somehow breaks sin's rule over us and frees us from our need to be obedient to sin. Doesn't mean we never sin, but we're freed from the ultimate power of sin. Jeremy Riddle says, I haven't put that on the screen either. Goodness, what was I doing? The tricky part about the Christian life is that before you can experience Christ's resurrection power and new life, you must first be united with him in death. You must first embrace your cross, the absolute and total denial of yourself, before you can taste the life he offers on the other side. Yep, we know this. The New Testament is full of the expectation that when you become a Christian, you surrender. That's what discipleship is all about. And it's costly. Jesus doesn't pussyfoot around with what he expects. I have collected some of the readings about discipleship in the New Testament. I'm just going to read them out. Luke 9, verse 62. But Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Matthew 16 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him or her deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it.'" That's good news. Matthew 10 says this. This is an ouch of a reading. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Some of that's really hard, actually, isn't it? "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." You've heard all of this before. And finally, he says, "I know him and does not keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him and does not keep his commandments,' is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Crumbs. None of that is easy. It is not easy to be a Christian. Now, if you find that your Christian life is a walk in the park, if you find that everything is joy and blessing, may I humbly suggest to you, you're getting it wrong. It is hard to surrender. It is hard to follow completely. There is a call and a cost to all of this. Yes, we live in blessing. Yes, we have God's presence. Yes, sometimes God answers our prayers and all that good stuff. There's good stuff too. But the flip side is the call for all of us to carry our cross, to put Jesus first, to have that continual call to surrender, to be wholehearted, to surrender to God and what he wants, his way, his rule. And Jeremy says, if the call doesn't require you to lay your life down, it is less than the call of Jesus. If the call doesn't cost you everything you have to obtain it, it is less than the call of the gospel. Remember when Em started off this sermon series by saying there were parts of the book that have been challenging? Here we are. We're at the challenging bit. Not that the rest of it hasn't been, to be fair. We've got to the bit where we're reminded about the cost and the call of discipleship, of what wholehearted worship looks like. The death to die in order for a life to live. And we're in the first week of Lent. And Lent asks us to look at our lives in the light of the life of Jesus and to ask ourselves, are we walking in his footsteps? Good question. It's a good question. As I've been thinking about this week, about what we were going to think about tonight, I've been asking God to show me things in my life that are not surrendered. He's had quite a list this week. It's been a miserable week. Quite a list. And we've all got things, I suspect, that are not surrendered to God. Relationships that are not surrendered. Dreams and habits and the ways we cling to that are not surrendered. And I suspect I'm not alone at giving to God things with one hand, but quite happily taking them back with the other. That just me? I didn't think it was. And as I've been praying this week, I was reminded afresh of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling with the magnitude of what was before him. Wrestling with the magnitude of the cross and all that hard journey that was to come. And he said, at the end of that wrestle, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. That is the perfect surrender story. When was the last time you said that to God? Not my will, but yours be done. What does that look like in your life? It's not a rhetorical question. Don't shout out the answer. Not my will, but yours be done. Jeremy Riddle says this. When Jesus tells us to count the cost of discipleship, he means it. There is a great cost. there is a death. And no, it's never fun to die. But few talk about what waits on the other side. Too few talk about the power of resurrection that waits to flow through those willing to forsake their lives and wholeheartedly follow Jesus. I love this bit. Remember, God has no desire to keep you dead. Hurrah! He only wants to kill the thing that's killing you and infuse you with his own resurrection power and authority and life. Dying to self is a good thing because we're dying for Jesus, and Jesus is a safe place. So I think there's a spiritual link between surrender and freedom. There is a spiritual link between surrender and worship. Worshippers, as we have been learning, are surrendered, wholehearted people. You can't come and meet Jesus and meet the Holy Spirit without saying, "I am ready for you to change me." And if we're not, what the heck are we doing here? Something changes in us when we let Jesus be the first priority in our lives. Not our dreams, not our needs, not our ambitions or our desires or our jobs or even our families. And that's hard to say because I'm not quite sure that bit's completely surrendered in me yet. Something changes when Jesus is first. And repeatedly, Jeremy Riddle says, when that happens, we feel God's delight. We feel heaven respond. There is a spiritual link between surrender and freedom. To give your wholehearted commitment of undivided love, Jeremy Riddle says, is your greatest act of spiritual worship. Because it's the greatest thing God desires. The Father is a jealous Father. Wants you. Wants you to love him first. No other gods, no other temptations, no other distractions. We started off with the hokey cokey and the idea of putting your whole self in. Surely that is what wholehearted looks like. In our surrender. In us being pliable and flexible to be used by God. Does that look like you? Jeremy Riddle ends his chapter on being wholehearted with these powerful words. I've not put them on the screen. I'd like you to think about whether you look like this. There is freedom. Freedom in the way of Jesus. Freedom in the laying down of one's life and complete surrender. Freedom in the cross. Freedom in the letting go of all earthly and selfish ambition. Freedom in walking through the narrow gate of surrender and covenant, denying yourself and pledging full undivided allegiance to Jesus. The freedom of first love. Walk through those freedom gates and you'll find a paradise of beauty, newness of life, creativity, purpose and abundance on the other side. The freedom of a joy, the freedom and joy of a wholehearted life. He says this, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, what is stopping you? Give Jesus the only thing he's really longing for. Give him your whole self, your whole life. Don't hold anything back. Place it all on the altar and watch, because then fire will begin to fall. Wow. I don't think surrender is a one and done sort of thing. I gave it all to God and now everything's tickety-boo. I think we need to surrender daily. We need to keep on going. In my experience, surrender is a daily action and something that needs to be done in complete honesty and vulnerability. I'm going to invite the band back to the front, if that's okay. Jeremy Riddle said, give Jesus the only thing he's really longing for. Give him your whole self, your whole life. Don't hold anything back. Place it all on the altar and watch. Fire will fall. The band are going to lead us in worship in a moment. And we have an opportunity to respond to what we've heard. You have an opportunity to do some business with God, whatever that might look like for you. At the front, we have a cross. You can't miss it. It's huge. But you might have missed the pile of pebbles that are just by it, rocks. Some people like to do something physical as an outward reality of what they're praying about. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about what you must put down or surrender. You can physically do that if you want. You can take a rock, something that has been weighing you down, make it symbolize something and place it at the foot of the cross where it belongs. You could ask someone you trust to pray with you. Or you could come to the front and pray yourself. Do whatever business you need to do with God. Or ask me or Rob or Jane to pray with you. Or you can sit where you are and worship and do whatever you need to do. Also at the front, I've printed out two of the most powerful prayers you will ever pray. One of them is the Methodist Covenant Prayer, which is dangerously powerful. Scarily so for Methodists. I joke. If you read it, you will know what I mean. It's a powerful prayer. Perhaps you'll find those helpful. This is a safe place to be honest before God, because his arms are kind and his love is faithful. He is continually good. I was reminded of these words from Isaiah 46. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you. and I will rescue you. Let us pray.